Well, aloha. Yeah. And Janice and I want to just say a big thank you, because the trip that we took to Hawaii was actually a gift from you, a gift from our church in celebration of our 20-year anniversary pastoring here at Bethel Church, which happened back in February. So thank you so much. We truly had a wonderful, relaxing, refreshing time in Hawaii. And then we went from paradise to, we came home, and then the very next day we went camping for 4 days. So that kind of evened things out a little bit. And if I would have been thinking, I would have done the, and it's in a tent, by the way, tent camping for 4 days, you know, grandpa of the year right here, okay? And if I would have been thinking, we would have done the tent camping first and then gone to Hawaii. That would have been a lot smarter. All right, well, let's open up God's Word together. Turn with me in your Bible, or open your device up to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. If you're new with us, we've been doing this series in the summer called Parables, and just talking about some of the parables, amazing, insightful parables that Jesus told. And so the parable that we're going to look at this morning actually starts in the 16th verse of this chapter, but we're going to start in the first verse and give a little bit of context. It's always important when we're studying the Bible to get the context. What's happening, what's being said before the parable, what's happening after the parable, because it helps us to understand what Jesus was saying. Perhaps you've had the misfortune at some point in your life of having someone misquote you, or rather, they didn't misquote you, they said what you said, but they took it out of context, right, and made what you said sound way worse than it actually was. And they took something out of context, and then the person who was hearing it didn't really understand what you were saying. And so that's what happens when we take portions of Scripture out of context. We don't really understand what Jesus was saying there. So in the first verse, we see the setting where Jesus tells his parable. It says, "One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully." So this is the context. He's actually having dinner. He's been invited to dinner on the Sabbath day. And he's at the home of a very prominent Pharisee. And so one of the things that happened, a number of fascinating things happen at this dinner. The whole chapter is actually just fantastic. One of the things that immediately happens, notice it says there, they were watching him carefully. Now, some of the people that were there were watching Jesus sincerely because they wanted to learn from him. But a lot of the people that were there, the reason they were watching him was because they were trying to trip him up. They were trying to get him to say something or do something that was against their law. They were looking for a reason to accuse him. So that's why they're watching him carefully. And we learn that one of the things that's going on here is at this dinner, there was a man that was there that needed to be healed. And of course, for the Pharisees, very strict observers of the law, any kind of work, including healing, would have been against their tradition. So Jesus just asks the question in front of everybody, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? I love Jesus. I mean, he just gets it right out there. And then in front of everybody, it says they remained silent at Jesus' question. They didn't want to say. And then he says, it says, then he took him and healed him. So everybody's thinking this, you know, Jesus better not heal anybody today. But they won't say anything. And then Jesus just like, all right, I'm just going to heal this guy in front of everybody. And then another amazing thing that happens is Jesus starts to teach people about being invited to dinner at someone's house. So he's been invited to dinner. They're all there. And so he starts talking about being invited to dinner. And what he says next is, hey, look, if you're invited to dinner, don't come in and take the most prominent seat in the room. Because if you do that, someone more important than you might show up at the dinner. And then the host is going to say to you, look, I'm going to need that seat for somebody else. And you're going to have to get up and move, and then you're going to be embarrassed in front of everybody. So Jesus said, when you show up, just take the humble spot, right? Just be humble and let someone else be honored. And then if the host honors you, well, okay. But until that point, don't try to honor yourself. And then Jesus talks about, he talks about something else. He talks about if you're giving a dinner, here's how you should do dinner at your house, and we're going to actually get to that in a little bit. And then comes the parable. But Jesus starts this parable after someone that's there makes this comment. So in verse 15, it says, "Then one of those at the table with him heard this, and he said to Jesus, 'Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God.'" So kind of funny, actually, you know, They're all there for dinner, and Jesus is doing some teaching. This guy speaks up, "Blessed is the one who's invited to the feast of the kingdom of God." And then Jesus says, yes, he agrees with the man, and he says, yes, you will be blessed. But he says, the dinner at the kingdom of God is going to look a little different from what you're thinking. And so then he tells his parable, starting at verse 16. Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests." So understand the context. They're at a banquet, and Jesus starts talking about this great banquet. "At that time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have bought a field. I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told the servant, 'Go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" Now, Jesus, when he talks about this dinner, this banquet, this is a reference to something that's going to happen in the future. And it's the ultimate invitation. It's the invitation to what the Bible calls the marriage supper of the Lamb. Or we could call it the wedding reception of the Lamb. And this is a great celebration that's planned in heaven. And it will be a celebration of the union of Christ and his people, the church, which the Bible also calls the bride of Christ. And one day, we don't know exactly when, Jesus is coming back to get his bride. That's you and me. And when he has brought us to himself, there's going to be a great celebration in heaven. By the way, how many of you are looking forward to being a part of this great celebration? Amen. This great rejoicing where all the evil, all the pain, all the suffering of this present world will be behind us forever. Hallelujah. Come on, church. Hallelujah. Yeah. The marriage supper of the Lamb. The Bible talks about this celebration in Revelation chapter 19. "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder." This is what worship is going to sound like in heaven. "Crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.'" And how many of you know God always keeps his promises? Amen. If God said it, it's going to happen. So the gospel is this great invitation into fellowship with God. And it's a great invitation to eventually participate in heaven and in this marriage supper of the Lamb. There's several scriptures in the Bible that refer to our relationship with God to being like a dinner. Probably the most popular one would be from the 23rd Psalm, where David wrote, "You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies." That it's God who brings fulfillment ultimately to our lives. So the gospel is a great invitation. When we share the gospel, we're inviting people to something great. Amen? We're sharing good news with them. Now, if you read a great book, I mean, a book that you just love, you want to tell your friends about it. Say, "Man, I just read this amazing book. You've got to read this book." Or you go to a movie that you love, and then you want to tell people, "Man, we just went to this movie. It was fantastic. You got to go see this movie." Or you go to a new restaurant, and the food is just great, and the service is awesome. And so you tell people, "You got to try this restaurant." So this is what we're doing when we tell people about Jesus. When we share the gospel with people, we're not judging them. We're not saying, "Oh, you're such a bad person," and we're not making ourselves sound like, "Hey, we're better than you. You need to be more like us." When we talk to people about Jesus, it's an invitation to something good. Amen? Because God has not called us to be judges. He has called us to be witnesses. You know, in a courtroom, there's a difference between a judge and a witness. There's the judge, and that's God. We're not the judges, amen? A witness's job is to tell people what they've seen and what they experienced. And as witnesses of Jesus Christ, our job is to tell people the good things Jesus has done in our lives, amen? We're witnesses. And so when we share the gospel, it's this great invitation. Great invitation. So I want to share a few things about what Jesus has to say about this invitation in this parable. And the first thing is this: not everyone who is invited will come. Not everyone who's invited will come. Now, anyone who's ever hosted a large dinner, a large party, probably the best example for my own life would be the weddings that we've hosted. So we've got two daughters and a son, and so we've had weddings for all three of our kids. Thank God they all married good people. And so just you're glad to do it because of your love for your child and your love for the guests. You're glad to do it, but the reality is there's a lot that goes into it. There's a lot of work. There's a lot of money. There's a lot of effort, there's a lot of planning, there's a lot that goes into it. And so Jesus is saying this man is hosting this great dinner and he's put a lot into it. He has spared no expense. And then the invitation goes out, and then what comes back? Excuses. Excuses. They all alike began to make excuses. It says in verse 18. The first said, and here's the excuses. The first said, "I have bought a field. I must go out and see it." Now, how many of you know you could go look at your field any day, right? I mean, come on, what a lame excuse. And then the second one, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I want to go examine them. Please have me excused." I mean, he's already bought them. What, you know, why does he need to examine them now? It's already paid for him. And again, he could do this any day. It's an excuse. And then the last excuse, "I've married a wife." Well, bring your wife to the dinner. Come on. Excuses. And these are what we would refer to as snubs. Because honestly, they could go if they wanted to, right? They could go. They're excuses that they've made up because they are rejecting the invitation. Now, let's put this in context. I want you to think about the great expense that God has expensed so that we could be invited to his dinner. What is the price that the Lord has paid? his son Jesus on the cross, right? His son Jesus on the cross. And so the person who receives the invitation to God's banquet table, knowing that the price was so great, it will be very terrible for that person on Judgment Day to snub God, knowing the price that's been paid. So excuses like, well, my parents raised me in church, so now I don't want to have anything to do with it. Or I'm not going to follow Jesus because there's hypocrites in the church. Can you imagine how lame these excuses are going to stand on Judgment Day? How lame that sounds in the shadow of the cross. Not everyone who hears the gospel is going to receive Christ. Not everyone is going to say yes to the invitation. But, listen, for us as Christ followers, we must not allow the fact that not everybody's going to say yes to deter us from being inviters. Amen? One of the reasons that so many Christians have backed off from talking about Jesus is because we don't deal very well with rejection. We take it personally and, oh, my feelings have been hurt. So a lot of Christians have gone into what I would call stealth mode. They just want to fly under the radar. Like, I'm still going to be a Christian. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to have my daily devotions. But I'm just going to kind of keep it on the low here. I'm not going to talk to other people. I'm not going to invite other people. I'm just going to keep it quiet. I'm going to be a stealthy Christian. I want to remind you this morning of Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, a powerful message that God knew we would need. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Church, the devil wants to silence us. We cannot be ashamed of Jesus. Amen? I will not be ashamed of the gospel. It is a great invitation. In fact, church, if the gospel is really real, I mean, if this is the real deal, if this is the truth, if it's true what Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If this is really real, if this is the truth, how can we not talk about it? Amen? How can we not? How can we call ourselves loving people and withhold the news that will set people free? I am not ashamed of the gospel. Would you say it with me? I am not ashamed of the gospel. Yeah. So, God is calling us to put other people's eternal destiny above our personal comfort. Above our personal. We love comfort too much. I love comfort. I'd much rather be comfortable. I'd rather stay in a hotel than sleep in a tent any day. I like being comfortable. But you know, there are just certain things we can't afford to be comfortable about. We got to allow ourselves to get uncomfortable. Amen? Yeah. Man, one of the main weapons that the devil uses against the church is to just lull us to sleep. Get us comfortable. Just take it easy. And there are times we just need to shake ourselves and say, God, forgive me for getting too comfortable. God is calling us to put people's eternal destiny above our own comfort. So many people who are invited will not come, but still we're to be inviters. Second thing from this parable is this, the invitation is to everyone. The invitation is to everyone. And I get this out of verse 21. Go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Those who were invited did not come. So the master says, go invite these people, the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. You know, we live in a culture, don't we, that caters to the wealthy, the healthy, the famous, the achievers, the privileged. But church, let's remind ourselves this morning that God doesn't play favorites. Amen? God doesn't play favorites. Never look at somebody and go, man, look at that guy. He's got it all together. Look at his family. Look at his house. They would make a great church member. We can't see it that way. Man, they need to be a part of our church. They're probably great tithers too. Right? But Jesus said this. He said, it's not the healthy who need a physician. It's the sick who need Dr. Jesus. Right? It's the needy. So this invitation is to everyone. 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 Now, I want to go back a few verses, like I said I was going to. We're going to go back a few verses and catch a little bit of teaching that Jesus gave before this parable. And in this teaching, he's talking about, okay, if you have a dinner at your house, here's what you're supposed to do. So at verse 12, this might make us a little uncomfortable. When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, watch this, it's going to sound so much like what we just read. Invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Now listen, first of all, Jesus is not saying never have your family over for dinner. All right? That's not what he's saying. He's not saying don't have your church friends over for lunch. It's not what he's saying, because there's other verses in the Bible that say just the opposite of that. So we know that's not what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying here is, look, if you want to really please God, and if you want to reach out to people who need the Lord, you need to get outside your comfort bubble. You need to invite some people you might not normally invite. You need to rub shoulders with people you might not normally hang out with, because when we do that, we're building bridges. We're building bridges to people. Reaching lost people requires us to get outside of our comfort bubble, right? Here's a couple of statistics I came across several weeks ago that to me were just astounding for two different reasons. The first one is this: 82% of people who don't attend church are somewhat likely to attend if invited by someone they know. Now, how many of you, that statistic is just amazing to you? You wouldn't think that many people might say yes to your invitation, right? There's a lot of people out there who said, yeah, there's a good chance I would go if a friend invited me to church with them, there's a good chance I would go. But then this second statistic just alarms me, and should all of us. Only 2% of church attenders will invite someone to church. So those two numbers don't go well together, right? We need to be inviters. 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 Inviters and includers. Like, invite people to church with you. But also, when they get here, we need to include them in the life of the church. Because if you're like me, if I invite a friend of mine to come to church, when they come to church, I want them to have a good experience, right? If I invite my friend and they come to church, I want everybody to be nice to them. Does that make sense? Like, I want everybody to make them feel, you know, welcome, and I want everybody to be friendly and kind to them and open with them. And so we need to be inviters, and we need to be includers. So let me give you four things about being inviters and includers. And it starts with this: talk to God. Start praying. The people that, family members, friends that you have that don't know the Lord, never underestimate the power of prayer. I don't care how lost someone might seem to you. I want you to know the Holy Spirit knows no boundaries. And God can work in that person's life so powerfully. So begin to pray. But not only should you pray for others, pray for yourself. God, help me to be more open to sharing the gospel. Help me to be more bold and less timid and less afraid. Help me, oh God, to be an inviter and an includer. So begin by talking to God. Secondly, proactively create opportunities to connect with people who are outside of your current circle. You know, there's a lot of great things about being a Christian for a long time. Because you grow in your knowledge of the word, you grow in your relationship with God, you mature, you have Christian friends, you get connected to your church, you learn about yourself and how God made you and how to serve. There's a lot of great things about being a Christian over a long period of time. But one of the things that can be a drawback is that our circle of friends who don't know the Lord over time gets smaller and smaller. And some of us, after we've served Jesus for a long time, almost all of our friends either already know the Lord or we've invited them 1,000 times and they've said no. So if we're going to be effective in building bridges, that means we have to be willing to get out there and proactively build bridges to people who aren't our friends yet. Does that make sense? And I know for me as a pastor, I have to really work at that, because I'm around Christians all the time, and I work with Christians, most of them, and it's my privilege to work with such good people that love Jesus, and they challenge me. But I know this, that I can't have only in my circle of relationships all people who know the Lord. I have to intentionally build bridges with people who don't know Jesus yet. So be proactive about that. Thirdly, sincerely ask God to set up divine appointments for you. These are occasions where conversations you have or people you run into or things that happen where you just walk away going, wow, how did that happen? That was a God thing, right? So pray about that. God, give me some divine appointments today, right? Make things happen that could never happen without you. Divine appointments. And then fourthly, when you come to church, don't always fellowship with the same circle of friends. Make some new friends, right? I mean, it's great to have old friends, but look for new people. Look for people who are new to the church. Don't always hang out. Don't become a clique with just a few Christian friends that you talk to every Sunday. One of these Sundays, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to stand up here and say, okay, this section, I want you to all move over there. No, that won't work because you'll still be in the same section with the same people. We have to do it differently. But, just like we need to once in a while shake it up a little, right? And get to know some new people and be on the lookout for people who are new to church so we can be good inviters and good includers. And then I'm going to give you one more thing here. There are still many who have not received their invitation. There's still many who have not received their invitation. And we take this out of verses 22 and 23. The servant said, "Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room." Everybody say, "And still there is room." And still there is room. Circle that in your Bible. Still there is room. And the master said to the servant, "Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled." And still there is room. Church, heaven isn't full yet. There's room. Amen? There's room. There's room. Now, I want you to look around this morning. Look around the church this morning. Look at all the nice people that are here. All right? Look at all the nice people that are here. And then look at the empty seats. Now, I don't mind empty seats except for this. Every seat represents an empty life. Every empty seat represents someone who needs Jesus. Right? Every empty seat represents an empty heart. And so, church, there is still room. There's still room. I am so thankful for the great, rich history of Bethel Church. Thinking back over 70 years, this church is 70 years old. And I've been privileged to be the pastor for the last 20. And when I think about just the last 20 years, I think about all the lives that have been impacted. People that have found Jesus in this church. I think about how God has blessed us and how we made the big move from down lower on McAndrews up to the hill up here, and how God helped us build this building. And I'm just so thankful for the history of our church. I'm so thankful. But listen, church, I don't want to live in the past. I don't. And still there is room. Right? Still there is room. And churches that start living in the past and just patting themselves on the back and, oh, look how great we've been and look at everything that's happened. When we start living there, we're dead. Still there's room. Amen? God still has so much he wants to do in Bethel Church and through Bethel Church, through his people here in Medford. Let me give you this passage from Acts chapter 1, because this is a mandate for every Christian today. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. I am so thankful for the power of the Holy Spirit, aren't you? Yeah. But why is the power of the Holy Spirit given to the church? And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Okay? So Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the ends of the earth. Now, I am thankful that we have a lot of missionaries that Bethel Church supports in the end of the earth. And we have people that we support on every continent in the world, sharing the gospel. I am thankful we are going to the ends of the earth. But can I tell you something? We still have people right here in our Jerusalem. Our Jerusalem is the Rogue Valley. We still have a lot of people in our Jerusalem that need Jesus, right? That need Jesus. And don't think to yourself, oh, man, they live in the Rogue Valley. There's churches everywhere. We've got great Christian radio. We've got Christian schools. Everybody in the Rogue Valley has heard about Jesus. First of all, that's probably not true. And secondly, most people need to hear about Jesus more than once before they become a Christian. I mean, how many of you heard about Jesus more than once before you gave your life to Jesus, right? So don't assume, oh, they've all heard about Jesus. Our job's done. No, our job's not done until Jesus comes back. Amen? And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to pray, and we're just going to pray this verse, that the power of the Holy Spirit would come upon our lives, and that each and every one of us, we are going to be witnesses, Jesus's witnesses, not judges, his witnesses, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And we're going to pray for our valley right now. Never think that God can't use you. Never think God can't use you. Many of you, you know my story. I wasn't raised in church. In fact, far from it. My mom and dad were very far from God. My dad had a severe drinking problem. They had both been raised in church, but they had really, in their personal lives, had gotten way out of control, way away from God. And when I became a Christian and started going to church, my dad made it very clear to me that he wanted nothing to do with it, and that I was not to have anybody from the church come to our home, and especially any of the pastors. My youth pastor came to visit me once at our house to talk to me about something. My dad did not like that at all. My dad wanted nothing to do with the church. He wanted nothing to do with Christianity. My dad started having some severe health problems that really impaired his ability to do a lot of different things, including keeping up maintenance on our house. We had this great, a wonderful home, big house. I loved it, but it was very old and needed a lot of repair. And specifically, the front porch of our house, and it was one of those old-style, big, huge front porches, all wood, and it was just falling apart. I mean, boards were missing, and parts of it were rotting. I mean, just the whole, and my dad really didn't have the money or the ability to repair it. One Saturday morning, without invitation, without calling ahead, without notifying us at all, three pickup trucks from my home church showed up at our house. And a bunch of guys, probably 20 guys, were there. They got out and completely tore off the front porch of our house, rebuilt a brand new porch. By the end of the day, it was a brand new porch, completely painted on the front of our house. Those guys didn't ask for anything. They just looked at my dad and said, "John, we want you to know we care about you and God loves you." It wasn't immediately, but it was several months after that that my dad came to church and gave his life to Jesus. You see, that porch was more than a porch. It was an invitation to a banquet. And today, my dad's in heaven. Never think that God can't use you to make a difference. He can. Don't think you're too young. Don't think you're too old. Don't think you're not gifted enough. If you ever start thinking God can't use you, I want you to go to the book of Numbers and read the story of Balaam. And when you read the story of Balaam, you see that God talks through a donkey. And I've just over the years figured, man, if God can talk through a donkey, he can talk through me. I mean, come on. God will use us if we make ourselves available. Amen? To be a difference maker. And I don't know about you, but when I stand before the Lord someday, when I'm in heaven, I want to know that there's at least a few people that are there at the dinner table because I had something to do with it. Amen? I want to know when I get there that I did my best to invite and include and pray for people and serve people and love people in the name of Jesus. Man, won't it be awesome at that banquet table to just meet some people over dinner who are going to say, "Hey, the reason I'm here is partly because of something you did or something you said or the way you acted at work." I mean, won't that be awesome? Amen? Yeah. Let's pray. Let's pray. Would you bow your hearts with me? I just want to pray this scripture over our lives, that the power of the Holy Spirit would so fill us that we would have a new boldness, a new desire to share Jesus with other people, to be great inviters. And before I pray this prayer, I want to ask this, with everyone's heads bowed and eyes closed, perhaps you're here this morning and you personally are not sure that when Jesus comes back, that you're ready. And maybe you have yet to say yes to the invitation that God is giving to you. I want you to know God loves you no matter what you've done in your life. God loves you. Jesus died on a cross for you. He loves you that much. God has spared no expense for you. So if you're here today and you're just not sure, and you just say, "Tim, I don't know where I am with the Lord," but you want to be sure, and today you're ready to pray and receive Christ into your life. He is the only way. He is the only way to salvation. He is the only way to eternal life. And so if that's you this morning and you want to pray to receive Christ into your life, it'd be my privilege to pray with you this morning. I'm just going to lead you in a simple prayer right where you're seated this morning. But if that's you today, would you please just let me know that you want to pray this prayer by just simply raising your hand up. And you're just saying, "Tim, today I want to be included in this prayer." If that's you, come on, raise your hand up. Yeah, God bless you. Others today. Don't put off till tomorrow. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Don't put off till tomorrow the decision that you need to make today. Any others today? All right, church, I'm going to lead those who raised their hand. I'm going to lead them in prayer. And would you pray along with these that have raised their hand? Father in heaven, I bring my life to you today. Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I believe, Jesus, you are the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for me, and I believe you have risen from the dead. Lord, this morning, I open the door of my heart, and I invite you to come into my life. I want to be a new person in Jesus. Today, Lord, I give my life to you. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, right now, I just want to pray over your people, myself included. God, we ask that you will fill us with your Holy Spirit. God, that we would be bolder. We'd be less intimidated, less afraid. God, that there would be passion in our hearts. And it will be like Jeremiah said, it's like fire shut up in my bones, that I'm looking for opportunities to tell people about Jesus. I'm looking for those divine appointments. God, I pray, Lord, that you will make us more bold. God, I pray, Lord, that you will forgive us for being apathetic. God, for growing comfortable, God, with just our small, you know, group of friends and hanging out with the same people. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us, God, to just get outside of our comfort bubble, Lord, to put other people's eternal salvation ahead of our personal comfort, Lord. God, shake us, Lord, shake us. Help us, Lord, to be bold witnesses for you, God. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen.